Today I'm going to be talking about the fragility and the vulnerability of God. I hope you're okay with that. We all know about and are seemingly very comfortable with talking about the power of God, but I think it's critical for us to also wrestle with the mystery of God's vulnerability, to acknowledge that there is in God's very nature something fragile, something susceptible to being wounded. I say this because the most central affirmation of our faith is that God is love. Hold that thought, I'll come back to it. What got me thinking about this idea of God's vulnerability was meditating on today's gospel reading, this well-known woman at the well story. Jesus in this story is a far cry from the stereotype that we have embedded of our minds sometimes about Jesus of Nazareth. We often picture a strong, calm, charismatic figure who practically floats from place to place, from Galilee and throughout all over the region to Judea. A character who wows the crowds with his profound wisdom and his miraculous powers, working wonders everywhere he goes while never even breaking a sweat, never losing an argument, never dirtying his pure white robe. But our text for this morning in John 4 shows Jesus at one of his very lowest points, at least prior to his arrest and crucifixion. The story doesn't make a big deal about it, but if you read the story carefully and honestly, it's apparent that Jesus is truly the needy person in this story. He's in need to the point of desperation. Jesus and his buddies were traveling a great distance on foot. It was physically demanding to an extreme, demanding enough that he and his disciples took a shortcut through Samaria. They didn't take the long way around like good Jews trying to remain religiously pure. And any social exchange between a Jew and a Samaritan would make a Jew unclean for worship. And so usually at all cost, they would avoid places like Samaria. But I really doubt that Jesus and his disciples made a strategic decision to pass through Samaria simply to make a religious point. I think they probably weighed their physical exhaustion and the fact that their supplies were running low over against the religious motivation to go around Samaria. And they decided, I think for very practical reasons, to take a shortcut to water and supplies and to deal with the religious purification rituals later. Furthermore, I think of everyone in the group, if I'm really honest, I think Jesus was in the worst shape. He was the one who plopped down in the shade by a wall and told the fellas that they could go into town by themselves to get food. The gospel text makes a specific point of telling us in verse 6 that Jesus was tired out from his journey. Tired out. And I imagine the gospel writer was putting it mildly. It seems to me that he was probably hot and thirsty and exhausted, and he couldn't go on. He needed a break. Quite frankly, I don't think that Jesus floated up to that well in Samaria in his pure white robe because he knew he had a divine appointment with a Samaritan woman that would be recorded in the Bible for the church to read throughout time. On the contrary, I think it was deep, visceral, human need that made Jesus collapse by the well and tell the disciples, "You go get the food. I can't take another step." It's no surprise, really, when you think about it, that a rabbi mostly raised in the synagogue can't keep up with a bunch of physically fit fishermen from Galilee. So Jesus sat by the well, in need of help, alone, exhausted, probably huffing and puffing, and a little wobbly on his feet. And it wasn't that he had a hole in his bucket, dear Liza. He had no bucket whatsoever to get water. So when the Samaritan woman came along, I'm sure Jesus wasn't thinking, now here's an opportunity to teach a spiritual lesson to this woman from Samaria with several husbands and a man she's not married to. I think he was thinking, finally, somebody with a bucket. I need water. And he says very straightforwardly to this woman, will you give me a drink? Simple, straightforward. But again, as we look at the questions of Jesus, I think this is a very vulnerable Jesus, a very vulnerable question, and a really poignant thing theologically to think about. Jesus is vulnerable. And it wasn't simple at all, this question. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew full well all the social and spiritual and moral implications of speaking to this Samaritan woman. But Jesus had a need. And before the woman came to the well, Jesus made a deliberate choice to cross some major social and religious barriers. Some people like to put up walls. So do we. Jesus always liked to cross over walls and barriers. Most self-respecting Jews, though, would never be caught in Samaria to begin with. Samaritans were the worst of the heathens. They were the descendants of Jews who married Gentiles. They were considered at the time half-breed Jews, Jews who openly disregarded the law of Moses, people who were considered less than. True Jews would have gone out of their way to avoid ending up where Jesus ended up. Not only did Jesus and his disciples go through Samaria, but Jesus stopped at the only well near the city, a place he surely would have known that very soon he would have a personal encounter with someone from town. He would have to speak to a Samaritan, something that Jews would never do if they could ever avoid it. And not only that, but because men rarely drew water in those times, likely this person he would encounter would be a Samaritan woman, which was a major taboo for Jewish men to speak to. Jesus knew all of this full well, but he had a profound need, a need for a drink. So when inevitably a Samaritan woman approached with her bucket, Jesus asked sincerely, will you give me a drink? By the way, I find it amazing how much respect this woman, this story gives to someone who was so much maligned in Jewish culture. Throughout the world today, women are definitely held back and thought of as less than. But in Jesus' time, I think even more so. As a woman and as a Samaritan, she had major strikes against her. She was thought not to be capable of any act of devotion or faith in God that would be acceptable whatsoever. Furthermore, she was marginalized in her own community as someone with a shady and shameful marital past. And yet this woman is shown in the story to be one of the first evangelists of the good news of Jesus Christ, making such a difference in the town that she was maligned with that a whole bunch of them started to follow Jesus. Her words of witness leading pretty much the whole town to encounter Jesus and to be changed by him. This is really revolutionary and really shocking. And you have to understand that not only was Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman, he was placing himself in a place of dependence on her. He was making himself vulnerable. Plain and simple, he needed her. And he didn't think twice about asking her and telling her, I'm tired, I'm weak, I need your help. His act of vulnerability was so remarkable that it stunned the Samaritan woman, and it rendered Jesus' disciples speechless when they came back from the food market. This may well be the only place in the entire scriptures where the writer of the text makes a point of saying what the people didn't say. John says in verse 27 that when the disciples came back, they did not say, "What do you want?" And they did not say, "Why are you speaking to her?" They were speechless. And Peter is never speechless. They did not ask the obvious questions because they were so shocked. When Jesus needed water, he openly acknowledged his weakness and need, even when it meant asking a favor from a social outcast and putting himself in a place of dependence on someone for whom he shouldn't have been dependent. He was willing to be completely vulnerable, recognizing his own need. When Jesus stopped to ask for help from a Samaritan woman, he was offering dignity and worth to an outcast. As usual, because by the way, when you read the book, that's just what Jesus does over and over and over again, always elevating those who are held back, always being close to those who suffer, to those who are marginalized, always giving dignity and respect to those who often weren't even considered human. See, this is the thing. She was maligned even in her own community, which I think is the reason why she shows up at the town well at high noon, rather than joining the morning ritual of all the other women in town who show up early in the morning and gather their water. She's there alone. Jesus' simple question leads to a whole conversation that covered all kinds of topics, from marriage to worship to prophetic powers to eternal life. But there's no statement more surprising and more significant than Jesus' first words to this woman: "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman understood how shocking it was, and she reacted as you would expect. She expressed utter disbelief that Jesus would speak to someone in her position and to ask for help. Jesus was vulnerable, but it's fair to assume, is it fair to assume, though, that because Jesus is vulnerable, can we ascertain that God is vulnerable? Just because Jesus, as you know, human and divine, showed vulnerability? Yes. Absolutely. Because Jesus was God. And Jesus came to enflesh for us what God looks like, how God speaks, what God cares about, what God is up to in the world, and the character of God. One, there's a couple reasons. One, it would be heresy to suggest that Jesus' human nature exhibited characteristics that contradicted his divine nature. Jesus was fully and completely man and fully and completely God. Orthodox Christian doctrine states that, though it's a mystery, Jesus was fully divine and fully human, and that both complete natures coexisted with integrity in one person. And the second reason that I think we can say that God is vulnerable because Jesus is vulnerable, I think is more compelling logically. There cannot be authentic love without vulnerability. There cannot be love. Love does not exist without vulnerability. If God cannot be vulnerable, then God could not be love. And what really makes this story about Jesus so important in suggesting that God is vulnerable or fragile is that we spend so much energy trying to deny or work around our own vulnerability. It's comforting to worship the God who is the rock. We have a lot invested in that image of God. as an unshakable, immovable rock of ages. When all the world seems to be trembling all around us, how reassuring it is to worship God the rock who never wavers. The rock in whom we hide. Indeed, this is a theological confession that I am willing to stand on. That Jesus is the immovable rock. Jesus, rock of ages. Let me hide myself in thee. But that picture is less than complete because I'm also willing to stand on this confession. God is love. And for God to choose love as the primary way of relating to God's human creation, for God to so love the world that God gave God's only Son, as John 3 declares, for God to risk it all for the sake of love, is for God to be vulnerable. Jesus was vulnerable, and because of that, a Samaritan woman, a religiously and socially marginalized Samaritan woman, was able to receive and share in the saving, healing love of God. There's a well-known Swiss priest and spiritual writer in the last century named Maurice Sundel. He wrote these words translated from the original French. If I sum up my faith, I would do so as follows. I believe in the infinite risk taken by God. I believe in the fragility of God. Because if there is indeed nothing stronger than love, there is also nothing more fragile. Yes, we do worship a God who is an immovable rock, the one in whom we hide and take refuge, but we also worship God as a tender shoot growing from the root of Jesse, as the rose of Sharon, as the true vine, as the mother hen who gathers her chicks under her wings for protection, each image portraying tender beauty and love, a beauty that is inseparable from its vulnerability, and none so more than the image of the Lamb of God, whose very bruises and mortal wounds are the source of our healing. God's love for us and God's love for the whole world is so great that God chooses to take on vulnerability and fragility as part of God's essential being, and to open God's self to the wounds of the world. God's love for us leads God to trust us, frail and weak and forgetful human beings, gathered into a frail human organism called the church, trusts us to actually be true partners, to join God in God's healing and saving mission. Thus, God opens God's self again and again to the possibility of being let down, of being hurt, of being disappointed, of being wounded, because that's what we do over and over again. In the face of such overwhelming love, can we do anything but spend our lives trying to reciprocate? How can we not throw our lot in with such a God and risk ourselves and our interests and our very lives for the sake of such goodness and love? And how can we not also open ourselves to the other? To follow in the way of Jesus means to learn for us to become vulnerable with one another, especially those who are different than us, those who are considered less than us, whether family member or church member or neighbor or stranger or enemy. Yes, we make ourselves vulnerable every single time we choose to love another human being. Yes, we risk being wounded whenever we remove our self-protective armor that we like to wear for safety and certainty. And yes, that vulnerability is the very thing that we need to be human in the way of Jesus and how he showed us how to be truly human. Because in his own humanity, Jesus revealed the character of a loving, beautiful, and vulnerable God. To live like Jesus, to live a flourishing life in God and with others, requires a deep willingness on our part to trust and to be vulnerable. It takes a lot of courage to ask for water the way Jesus asked for water. It's something that people don't do very often or very well. Vulnerability is pretty much the last thing we desire to be, especially us industrious, hardworking, and enterprising Canadians. But we have lots of thirsty people among us. Lots of people longing for something they don't have. I know that because as your pastor, I've heard a bunch of you express that thirst. Some of you, even this week. But I also know it because it's my own story too. I thirst for something that I don't have as well. Often and repeatedly. And I know how hard it is to ask someone else for a drink, to put myself in a vulnerable position, especially to those who ought to be looking to me for help, because a good pastor leads others to the water, right? Wrong. I need to remember that I follow the Master Jesus, and that Jesus led the way by what he did in Samaria. He sat by the well, and he waited. Jesus himself, willing to be helpless, willing to take help from whoever would offer it. This is good news for us. Jesus calls us to the well, where we are lonely, where we are forgotten, where we are hurt by others, and gives us a drink of the grace that brings us back to life again. Jesus calls us out of the shadows, out of the graves, to be entirely known and entirely filled with God's presence. Jesus calls us all, every one of us, all who are made in God's image, all who breathe the breath of God's Spirit. Jesus calls us to the table, to the meal that nourishes our bodies and binds our dry bones into one body, living in Christ. Jesus calls us here and now. Come to this table, you beloved of Christ. Come, not because you must, but because you may.